I have a friend. Yes, Elmer, I do have a friend. And this friend, and I have a friend and a wife who gives me things when I forget them. This friend was going through a very serious procedure, was about to have a very serious procedure. And I had an opportunity to have coffee with him before I had this procedure. And we were talking about his life. I mean, it gave him time to be reflective, it gave him pause, obviously, to look back at his life. And this man has had opportunity, continues to have opportunity, to speak in gatherings to people all over the world. And he was sitting there, and as he was in that place of reflection, he said, you know, one thing that I would desire for people to look at me or to, after I'm gone, actually, he made it through, so. After I'm gone, I would love for people to look back and say, you know, that was fine, all those things he said in the public arena, all those things he said in conferences or whatever. But he said, my deepest desire is that people would look at my life and say, this man lived out what he said. This man's life reflected the truth in what he spoke of in front of so many people. This man's life was invested into people that people would have a transformation in their own lives. Not only primarily even from what I say in public arenas, but what I speak into people's lives individually. You know, I would say that that's character. A character that is fashioned and formed by the Holy Spirit to make us look in the image of the Son. The Son who cared so deeply that he became one of us. The Son who said, you know what, I don't think equality with God is something to be held on to. That my rights are something to be held on to. But he willingly laid those up. The Son that said, you know what? This is true friendship. That a man would lay down his life for his friend. How many times would you see a man lay down his life for anyone, let alone a righteous person? See, that's character that is shaped and formed to make us look in the image of our Maker, of Jesus Christ who walked this path before us. Those kinds of people that are in my life, and I'm sure in your life, are the ones that take passionate interest in seeing people transformed. That it's not about what they say, even in public, or when there's nothing at stake. We're talking about submission in Sunday school. You know what? Submission is sacrifice. It's investment. Depth of relationship has got to come with sacrifice. Depth of relationship is experienced as we both, as all of us, suffer through and persevere and develop character. Paul, man, he's the poster child, right? He suffered and he persevered and he engaged. Paul was one of those guys that, you know what, if he was in the world today, actually prior to his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, he probably was looked at as a strong leader. As a passionate leader, as a charismatic leader, right? He was one of those guys that they would say, well, who's the best man for the job? Well, Paul is, of course. Actually, Saul is, of course. But something happened to him. Obviously, something pretty dramatic. I mean, you're persecuting Jesus, and he stands before you on a road, causes blindness. I mean, that's a pretty critical time in your life, I would guess. But something happened in the deepest part of Saul, who became Paul. Something transformed in him. that he began to care passionately for people. Ironically, he was caring passionately for those who he was persecuting prior to his encounter with Jesus. People would look at Paul, they would look at Saul and say, yes, there's a leader. Charismatic, educated, mature, understood, respected. Paul talked more about his weaknesses than his strengths. Paul was probably looked at as sort of probably, I don't know, a flake. I mean, come on, this guy is saying he's trusting in his weaknesses. That's not strength. Paul was dependent. He was dependent on others. And as we talk, we see that Paul was so engaged in relationship that he was looking, when he needed encouraged, he was looking for the people in his life that meant something to him. That's deep relationship. Paul was able to speak to people quite bluntly. He was able to speak passionately. He was able to confront. And people received that as love. How did that happen? How did people welcome Paul? As we've walked through the, you know, some of us have been walking through what this functions of leadership is. I don't think the dude was a shepherd, primarily. That's just my opinion. Paul was a prophet. But yet every time he spoke, especially to those who he discipled, they received it as love. We're in Acts chapter 20, if you want to turn there. So let's read this. I'm going to read out of the NAS, but let's read this with the understanding that there is deep relationship at work here between Paul and these churches' leaders. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." What do you think that means? Yeah, was he there in the synagogue? Thank you. He was there in the synagogue preaching and teaching, which is important. We're called to do that. Some are called to do that. But he was there also house to house, where people lived, where people experienced life, where people were experiencing persecution. Paul was there. He was engaged. He wasn't preaching and then going back to his study and so he could prepare for the next Sunday or the next Saturday or whenever they had it. Probably next Saturday. He was in the houses saying, "Okay, the things that I spoke to you about, here's how you live it out. Oh, what's the circumstance? Everyone's circumstances are different. What's yours? Okay, here's what I was speaking of. Here, let's apply this. I'll walk this through with you." Paul was speaking publicly, but he was in their houses. He was in their homes. He was eating with them. Solemnly testifying, I'm sorry, let's start back a little bit. "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." He's an ambassador, reconciling God and man. He's the instrument, as we've all been called to be. Paul, I believe, was constantly living in a state of desperateness, of dependence. Obviously, first on his Savior. Obviously, first dependence upon the Holy Spirit. But there's a desperation, because God was using him to call people into the kingdom in very desperate times and very difficult circumstances, Paul was calling these people to Christ. And remember, we spoke a while ago about suffering and obstacles. They don't go away. In fact, they're increased when you put your trust into Christ. And here Paul is calling people, knowing in his own heart that those who are going to make that commitment to Christ were going to suffer the same persecution that he suffered. And how he strained, I'm sure, for them to develop and to mature. How he was in their lives straining for them to make wise choices, to be pursuant of Christ, even though they were being persecuted. Because Paul was a man of self-examination. Not of self-exaltation, but of self-examination. He knew his own struggles. He knew what it meant to go through these trials and tribulations. He knew the importance of reliance upon the Holy Spirit to give him perspective. Paul was not one that would stand up in the midst of everyone and say, I'm going to give you the words of God, and I live them out perfectly. Paul knew his weaknesses. Because he was vulnerable, part of that, what we were talking about today in Sunday school, that vulnerability allowed the Holy Spirit to draw people to him so he would disciple them. It allowed people to see that he was not only approachable, but he was one of them. There was connection. That Paul just didn't come in and say, here's 12 steps of following Jesus. Right? Live these out. Come see me next week. Now, we've gone through times in this country, and I do not discount the move of God in this at all. Please hear me. But we've had crusades, right? We've had those times where people have come, men that spoke eloquently and drew people. And that was a lot of times the extent of discipleship. You come, you listen, you try to apply. If you have troubles in applying that, man, Christian bookstores are awesome. You can go and get the next book, right? That was not Paul's MO. It's funny, I was, last time I was in India, we were asked to go to a group of churches, church planting network, and we were asked to speak and go through that training. And so we're sitting there, and there was Siyum, my friend, the Ethiopian friend in Cleveland, from Ethiopia, living in Cleveland. And then our network leader, our network guy, his name's Own. So we're sitting there in the living room, and they were very hospitable. We're in the living room of the leader there. And he's bringing us, they always bring us food, which is great, and a Coke. So they bring us a Coke and food, and they were making us hospitable. Well, then entered a man of, must have been of prestige, found out later it was. So he came, and he sat down, and man, like, the guy's wife and kids, just, they were surrounding him. And they were giving him food, and they were taking food from us and giving it to this guy. And then someone went out and got a table and brought it in so he could sit his feet up. Now, the guy was okay. He was not, I'm not, you know, bad-mouthing this guy. But it was amazing how everybody just swarmed this guy because he was a leader of crusades. He gathered people. I mean, he had the golden tongue of India, of at least of East India. And they were just honored that this man was there. And afterwards, I was talking to Owen, and I was like, man, that dude must have been someone else. Because honestly, whenever I go because of the color of my skin, you're just like, oh, this guy's American. oh, this guy's Western. Oh, he's going to sit in the, I told you about that, sit in the prestige seats. But this guy was, must have been above us. I'm talking to Owen about it, and he said, you know, he said, it's funny. They mark and they publicize how many people go forward in these crusades. But someone did a study, unbeknownst to the crusades leaders, that I think he said 80 to 90% of those people have either already professed faith in Christ or they are multiple goer-uppers, multiple go-forward people. And I thought, is that discipleship? Is that what it is? Is it about the gathering? Now, I love coming here Sunday mornings. I am not lying to you. I love being with you. I love being here on Sunday mornings. But is this what it's all about? Is this how we live life on life? Deb Payne called it connected, being connected Wednesday. Is this what it means to be connected to one another and to Christ? I don't think that was Paul's MO. In fact, I don't think Paul would want to say that he would want his life described, defined by those public arenas, those times where he was able to speak to so many people. Acts chapter 20, continuing verse 22. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Do you think Paul was motivated because he was going to be able to go and speak in the synagogue? Or do you think Paul was motivated by the deep relationships that he had already experienced and he knew was in front of him? Just like Jesus said, or just like, was it Hebrews? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy? It was us. It was us. Paul's enduring this for those he knew he was going to encounter and see lives transformed. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course, and that the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was standing here right now, and you would have said to him, Paul, well, he does speak that in Timothy, but he said, say, Paul, how would you want your life defined? I wonder if he would say, hey, you know Timothy? You know Titus? You know Philemon? You know Aquila? You know Priscilla? That's how my life needs to be defined. We'll finish in verse 25 through the rest of the chapter. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. That hurt those people. Not because they wouldn't be able to hear him any longer, but because of the relationship that was developed. Therefore, I testify to you that this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, which is, anyone, purpose of God? Reconciling man to himself. Be on your guard yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for the period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men and who were with me. In everything I showed you by my working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. I don't think that was just a normal farewell. I believe that those were men who had lived life together. They knew each other's struggles. They knew each other's weaknesses. They knew what it meant to receive love. They probably knew how to encourage one another. They had walked through the suffering and the trials together. And Paul says that other places. You know what? I know you're walking through these things with me. That's why they were weeping. That's why when he said, you know what, you're not going to see my face again, they were distraught and despair. That does not come from once a week sitting in a synagogue listening to somebody. Are there people in your life right now that if someone said, you know what, Brian, how would you define your life? Could you say, just look at so-and-so? Hey, have you seen the transformation that Christ has done in that person? Yeah, I was able to take part of that. It's almost like what John was saying. We have no right or business, I'm telling you, seeing lives transform. We have no business being a part of anything of the movement of Christ in the world, the kingdom expanding. We have no right to that, except that right was given to us by Christ. We have no right in of ourselves and our flesh to see lives transform. But guess what? God says, I'm inviting you in. I'm asking you to take part. Ministry for many times over has probably been defined by the public arena. Ministry, discipleship, is house to house. Are there people in your life that you can point to and say, God used me? Because that is his plan for every one of you. That is his desire in his heart for you to disciple. Not the exceptional, not the golden tongue, not the one with extraordinary abilities. Every one of you. Can I be so bold to say, if you know Jesus, every one of you need to have people you are investing into. No exceptions. If we are not in that place, one, honestly, you're causing more damage to yourself. You are not entering into the life that Christ has for you. Could we be a place that is recognized for that kind of investment into people? Let's pray. Father, I feel like I've said this to you multiple times. You know that. You know my heart. But God, sometimes I just don't understand why, not only that you've invited us even one time into something like that, but you are constantly asking, inviting us to walk alongside of people, to see what you can do in a life, how you can take a life that is enslaved, based on lies, and offer freedom and truth. That is the way you operate, God. Not looking at what we have even to give. We have no merit. There's nothing. But you look at our hearts and say, are you willing? Do you want to? I thank you. Father, you are so good. Jesus, you said, how many of you fathers, though you're evil, will give a scorpion when our kids ask for food? How much more will you give your Holy Spirit to those who ask? Well, we're asking. Jesus, we want your Spirit to convict us, that we can walk in the fullness of your plan for us. You've purposed in this world to reconcile us to yourself. And I'm asking that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that we would know, that we would respond, that we would walk in rhythms, that we would get to see people's lives transformed. Thank you. Thank you for showing us the depth of relationship that Paul had. I thank you that you instructed Luke to write that down, that those leaders in Ephesus wept for Paul. God, I thank you for revealing truth. Jesus, you are good. We love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
On the back of your bulletin are three questions that we would like you to ponder. Jesus, what do you want me to understand about you? Jesus, what do you want me to understand about others? And Jesus, what do you want me to understand about me? Take a few moments and let the Lord continue to talk to you.